subject this evening is the Lord's Supper. So perhaps you can read, there's four passages really we'd like to read this evening. The first in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and reading at verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now please, that's chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And finally in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. We know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now the reason we read these passages, quite evidently in Luke chapter 22, we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. And there we have the background setting before us the desire of the Lord as he would institute that remembrance. Interestingly, in Luke's Gospel, it's the only one of the three accounts that record the taking of the bread and the cup that actually mention the aspect of remembrance. Matthew and Mark will speak of the Lord as he took the bread and the cup. They won't say, as Luke does with regarding the bread in verse 19, this do in remembrance of me. And I judge the reason there would be that Matthew and Mark have more in view the question of the kingdom, and we see the setting there, in verse 14, the Lord has come to meet with his disciples and to eat this final supper with them before he suffers. And we see, as it were, a backward look in verse 15. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And there is, in a sense, a backward look. It's looking back over the Passover and over all that the Passover would speak of. And you know the significance is this. What was going to take place in the next 24 hours from that time was the very fulfillment of all that the Passover had pictured. As they took that Passover meal together, it wasn't just that they were eating the last meal before the Lord went to his death. It was that they were eating a meal which would be the very final Passover, in the sense that it had been held up to that time. They were looking back, yes, to what God had done as he brought Israel out of Egypt. But in doing that, God had pictured what would be fulfilled by the Lord that night. And so, John, as he writes, he doesn't record the taking of the bread and the cup. But John, if you go through his Gospel, he will speak on occasions of a feast of the Jews called the Passover in chapter 2. In chapter 6, when you come to chapter 12, he will say the Passover. Because that Passover that's recorded in Matthew 26, in Mark 14, in Luke 22, and in John 12 and 13, is a unique Passover. It is the very fulfillment of everything that God had planned. And so there's a backward look. But then there's a forward look too. Because the Lord, as he eats and takes the cup, verse 16, he says, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There's a backward look, yes, because everything that was pictured would be brought to its fulfillment that day. There's a forward look. Because although some 2,000 years have passed since that time. Their day is coming when what was pictured as God brought Israel out of Egypt will be fulfilled as our Lord himself comes into his kingdom. And that is when he will next lead. When he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to eat of that Passover. He's going to eat and he's going to drink of the fruit of the vine, verse 18. But there's a gap. And as Luke records, and as we've read what Luke has recorded, there's a gap between the fulfilment of the Passover in our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, foreordained before the foundation of the world, and the kingdom when the fulfilment and the promise of God is brought to its climax, when he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in that gap is the time when his people are left in the world to bear witness for him, where we are today. Not miss the feast of the Passover. We look back and we see something. We see, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And we're not in the kingdom that had been promised for Israel. That's still to come. But in these intervening days, the Lord gives to us this simple remembrance of himself. And he would bring to us the reminder constantly of what he has done. You know, I was struck as we opened the meeting this evening with those words, Saviour through the desert, lead us, and how good it is, whatever our circumstances are, that there's the opportunity and the privilege just of coming aside from whatever the circumstances may be to be occupied with the one who gave himself for us. This is my body, his humanity, the eternal Son of God, who came as a man amongst men. He took part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Isn't that an echo of what the Passover had seen? There was Israel in bondage to Egypt. We were in bondage to sin and to Satan. Israel was in bondage to Egypt because Pharaoh feared the people as they multiplied. He was afraid that they might become too strong for Egypt to control. Such a thought would never be true regarding our bondage to sin or to Satan. That was a bondage from which we had no opportunity to deliver ourselves. But just as that lamb was offered at the Passover day, so for us, the very Son of God took part of flesh and blood, so that he might destroy him that had the power of death. And he gave his body. Gave his body, yes, to what men would do to him. But he gave his body to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. I take it when the Lord says, and Luke records by the Spirit of God in verse 19, this do in remembrance of me. There's not just a remembrance of the death of Christ. There's a remembrance too of his life. They have seen the manifestation of God in a body. They have seen one who's lived here showing out all the fullness of God, all the heart of God. Everything that can be revealed of God has been revealed. And they could look back on a life, especially on those 3 years that they had lived with him, and they had travelled with him as he taught them, as he worked so many miracles amongst the people. They could look back and they could see the one who had moved in that way. the teacher, the preacher, the one who displayed the mighty power of God as he moved amongst men. All of that would be included in what is in the remembrance. And I was struck just reading this again in preparation for tonight by the fact that Luke only records the mention of remembrance in relation to the body, not in relation to the cup. Whereas he comfortably read in 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul writes there, by the Spirit of God, he records the remembrance in both aspects. And I judge that would be for one very simple reason. Luke writes of what the disciples could understand. They knew about the Lord. They knew about the life he had lived. And they had memories at that time of the life of the Lord. They had no real comprehension of what he was going to accomplish by his death. They had no understanding of the fact that his blood was going to be shed and to deal with the question of sin. And so we find, for example, on the road to Emmaus, they asked the question of him, the two on the road to Emmaus, who thought it had been he that should deliver Israel. They hadn't realised. Even in on the resurrection day, when they had heard of his resurrection, they still had not grasped. John says in his Gospel in chapter 20, when he saw that he then understood and believed. But it was only in seeing that the Lord was raised that he realised. As you know, as we compare what Luke records with what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, it reminds us of the tremendous privilege we have. We're not just looking back over a life. But we can look back now in a way that these disciples couldn't when the Lord spoke to them in that upper room. We can look back and we can see the triumph of the death of Christ. We can see what it really meant for him to give his body. We can see the value of his precious shed blood. How it should draw our hearts out. The wonder, as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 2, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That body given, that precious blood that was shed, a price that could never be measured, that we could never take in just what it meant for our Lord to suffer. How much pain he bore, far beyond anything we could ever comprehend. Indeed, I would suggest that what our Lord suffered in those hours upon the cross at Calvary was more than the sinner will suffer through the ages of eternity. And yet the wonder is that in suffering as he did, he paid a price, the value of which can never be measured. Because the assurance of God's word is that when our Lord gave himself a ransom, it was a ransom that was adequate for all. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6. That blood that was shed was a price that was enough for every person in this world to deal with every sin that has ever been committed. That's the wonder of what we remember. And every week, as we gather to remember the Lord, we give an expression. We give an expression to the value of the work, and it's a work that takes its value from the worth of the person who gave himself. So that was the institution. In Acts we read examples of how this was put into practice. 5 very simple things from the 2 passages we read in Acts. First first of all, from Acts chapter 2, it was only believers who could partake of the Lord's Supper. Verse 41 of Acts 2 says, then they that gladly received his word. That was the first requirement. That was what brought the individuals into the good of God's salvation. Without that, nothing else could take place. But then beyond that, it wasn't just believers. It was baptized believers. They that gladly received his word were baptized. There's a choice. There was a choice to be made. And as we heard last week in the ministry, there's a challenge that comes. Am I prepared to make public confession of my faith in Christ? And so they that gladly received his word were baptized. But then, in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Where there has been a life that has been saved, and where there has been baptism, that will be followed by a change of life. So the life is now directed not by the ways of men, but by the truth of God. Now last week, as Alan was bringing before us the subject of baptism, he reminded us of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He made a profession of faith. He was baptized. But what happened next? His life showed that he was not subject to the word of God. And although he made a profession of faith, and although he had gone through the waters of baptism, his life showed that that was just empty words. There was no reality, and there was no change in his life. He wasn't subject to the truth of God. He wasn't in fellowship with the people of God. He was looking for a position for himself, a position that can only belong to the Lord. The fellowship into which we've been brought is a fellowship that is based on the fact that we own the Lordship of Christ, and we own the authority of his word as our only guide. That really is the teaching of verse 42, Acts 2. And it's from there, it's those who have come and have met those requirements who then continued in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so, I judge, just in those verses we have a divine order laid out for us. It's believers who have obeyed the Lord in baptism, believers who have shown the reality of their profession by a change of their life, are then those who are morally fitted to partake of the Lord's Supper. Then in Acts chapter 20, two more simple facts come out about the remembrance of the Lord in the Lord's Supper. And I think what we'll see when we come to 1 Corinthians 11 is that the principles there seen from the Acts of the Apostles are principles that are then laid out for us in the verses we read in in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 6, Paul has gone on with a number of others to Troas. Then Luke and the rest of the company, in verse 6, they sailed away from Philippi and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And verse 7, upon the first day of the week, so that would be now point number 4, the Lord's Supper took place on the first day of the week. They remained at Troas for 7 days before they met to break bread. It wasn't something that took place just at somebody's whim. It wasn't something that was just taking place when somebody chose. There was a time, and there was a time when they met to break bread. And verse 7 again gives us the second. Who met to break bread? Verse 7, when the disciples came together to break bread. It was a gathering of the assembly of God at Troas. It wasn't just a few disciples. You know, Paul, when he travelled, Paul had a good company with him. Read verses 4 and 5 to find just how many there were. Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timotheus, Tychicus, Trophimus. They all travelled with Paul to Troas. Then there was Luke and others. Luke says, we failed. So there was more than Luke who followed on from Philippi later. How many? We don't know how many. But it could well be that there were more in Paul's company than in a good number of the assemblies in this area. There were more breaking bread who could have met to break bread, but they didn't do it as a company on the road. They gathered with the local assembly where they were. And that would give us the fifth principle, that it is a gathering of the local assembly. Now, as I said, we see that as a practice, the example of how they worked in Acts. When we come to 1 Corinthians 11, we have the doctrine. And I judge that those principles that we've laid out and we've seen worked out in Acts are set out for us when we come to 1 Corinthians 11. And some other principles too. Perhaps emphasising what we've said, shedding a little more light on what we have said. And we read from verse 17, because verses 17 to 22 would bring before us a behaviour which is inconsistent with the Lord's Supper. And the force of verses 17 to 22 is that if we are going to meet to remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper in the way that the Lord has appointed, those things that were seen in verses 17 to 22 cannot be present. And then from verses 23 to 26 we have the restatement of the words of the Lord and of what is involved in the Lord's Supper. And from verse 27 to verse 34 we have the challenge brought to us as to the consequences of eating unworthily. Now in verses 17 to 19, the first thing that is inconsistent with the Lord's Supper is division amongst the saints. We said in Acts 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and that was a prerequisite to the breaking of bread. That really is what we have brought before us in verses 17 to 19 of 1 Corinthians 11. Corinth had been marked by a division. There were men setting themselves up. As early as chapter 1 you will read of those who said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And to put it into its context, when there were those who said, I am of Christ, it was not somebody saying, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What it was somebody standing up and saying, I'm a follower of Christ, I don't just follow other men like you do. And they were doing it in a party spirit. and there's no place in the Word of God, there's no place amongst the people of God for a party spirit in any form. I think our brother Ian on Saturday evening brought before us very strongly the teaching of Romans 14, that fundamentally every one of us has a standing simply because Christ has received us. And because God has received us for Christ's sake. And as we gather to the Lord's Supper, as if the bread and the cup is before us, it should be a poignant reminder to us that there is nothing that we have to bring except the fact that Christ died for us. We sit around the table to remember our Lord simply on the basis that He gave His life for us, that His precious blood was shed. And the moment I entertain any thought that I stand any better than anybody else amongst the Lord's people, I've disqualified myself from eating worthily of that bread and drinking worthily of the cup. Now when we go through the verses, what we're going to see is that it doesn't stop us from partaking. It is something we should do. We should examine our hearts before we take part. And we should put right those things that are wrong, whether it is actions, whether it is thoughts, they should be put right before we partake. Not that we say, I don't partake because, but rather, I must put right those things that are wrong and then I am fit to partake. Verses 20 to 22, it's not perhaps as quite the same. It's a similar idea, but not quite the same. Now it's a question of show more. In the days of Corinth, they would bring something to eat. They would bring food and they would often, perhaps because of the circumstances in which they found themselves, they would eat. They would eat a meal as they gathered. And no doubt you can imagine the sort of situation that Paul is describing here. There would be the wealthy men coming with their plenty. And they would sit down and they would open their bags or whatever they brought their food in. And they would be eating to the full. And then there would be the slave, who hardly had a slice of bread to eat. And rather than sharing the food amongst themselves so everybody had the same, the rich would be sitting on one side with their abundance. The poor would be sitting on the other side with next to nothing, perhaps even with nothing. And there was a division, not an outward division such as in verses 17 to 19, but there was a distinction made between the class of people for the same reason as we've already outlined, it's a denial of what we are doing when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Because every distinction that man knows has been put away by the death of Christ. We stand accepted in the sight of God, and we're made fit for the presence of God and therefore fit to partake of the Lord's Supper only on that one basis of the death of Christ. Now, we don't perhaps have those circumstances today, but it's possible that we can have similar circumstances whereby someone can make a show in other ways that can belittle other believers. It could be a show in terms of what is worn. It could be a show in the way we deport ourselves. It could be a show in the way we speak. It doesn't matter what is done. Anything that I do that could belittle another believer is a denial of what I say when I partake of the Lord's Supper. Because, and this is where we come to verses 23 to 26, Paul says, I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. I received of the Lord. What we do at the Lord's Supper is something that has come from the Lord himself. And Paul uses the title the Lord to remind us of the authority of Christ that is being recognized whenever we gather to remember him. I'm owning his Lordship. And it means that everything that is done is for his glory. And anything that is for any reason other than the glory of Christ has no place. Now, we've already considered exactly what took place there. And in the light of what we said about Luke 22, I take it that brings before us the force of what Paul is saying in verse 26, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. As we said from Luke 22, the Passover has been fulfilled. So we're looking back to the Lord's death and the Passover, the fulfillment of the Passover. And we're looking on to the time when he shall come. And we're in that gap between the death, the Lord's death, and his coming. And that's week by week as we gather to remember our Lord. In fulfillment of his word, we can see how Paul here is telling us what we are doing is proclaiming to the world those two things. We're proclaiming the value of the death of Christ. And we're proclaiming the assurance that we're looking for his coming. And it should fill our hearts. You know, perhaps we've taken part of the Lord's Supper for the last time. When I was younger, there were a number of brethren, I'm sure you've heard, the brethren who will close the gathering, giving thanks for the opportunity, once more and once less, before he comes. You know, yes, it's been a privilege once again to remember the Lord as we've been there. And every time we've been there, it's one time nearer the time when our Lord will come. And no more will it be gathering around a table in a hall like this, or even in someone's home as it was in the early church, and as it is in some countries in the world today. It will be gathering around the person of our Lord himself, as he receives us to be forever with himself. What a prospect we've got. But as we think of that, it brings to us the challenge. It emphasizes for us the challenge that comes in those closing verses. Whosoever there shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord. Now clearly that would tell us why no unbeliever could ever partake of the Lord's Supper. And the unbeliever cannot partake of the Lord's Supper because they have no appreciation of the death of Christ at all. It doesn't mean anything to them in their personal experience. Yes, they may be able to talk about Christ died for sins, but they don't know the joy of the fact that my sins have been forgiven through the death of Christ. Acharya would also tell us why the order of Acts chapter 2 is laid out. A believer who has refused to be baptized is disobeying the Lord's command. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, as Alan again reminded us last week, Peter commanded them to be baptized. Now we have to confess, it's a failing, I would judge, on our part, that we do not make clear that we the teaching of the Lord that those who believe should be baptized. We should make more emphasis on that. You know, Paul says in Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Baptism is the divinely appointed means of making a public confession of faith in Christ. I have to confess, I don't speak of it as much as I should. When we read, it was evident again from Acts chapter 8 that we were reminded of last week, the disciples preached it. But that against that background of those who were going out, who were preaching that they should believe and be baptized, against that background, it would be expected that believers would be baptized. But then as well, someone whose life is not subject to the word of God is denying the lordship of Christ. And what does it say in verse 27? Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Notice through these verses, it's the Lord that is in view. It's not just a question of an appreciation of the work of Christ and of the salvation we've been brought into. When we gather at the Lord's Supper, we are given an expression to the fact that we own the lordship of Christ in our lives. And against that background, that would answer the question that we saw in verses 17 to 22, those questions that anybody sets themselves up. That would answer the question as to why we can't just receive any and every person who makes a profession of faith to remember the Lord. Because there must be an acknowledgement of the lordship of Christ, which will be seen, not just in a readiness to confess, to profess a faith in Christ, but it will be seen in a readiness to mould the life by the word of God and to meet with the Lord's people. And in respect of meeting with the Lord's people, verse 20, again, and we didn't touch on that when we look at those earlier verses, verse 20, it says, when ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That would tell us very simply that when they gathered for the Lord's Supper, it was a time when the church came together into one place. They gathered as a company. So that would emphasise again what we said regarding Acts chapter 20. It was a meeting of the assembly in that area. Now, there's some very solemn things said at the end of the chapter. And you know, there's a challenge, yes. Clearly unbelievers cannot partake. But as we've thought of those things that are not consistent with the Lord's Supper, the Corinthians had examples of the chastening hand of God that had come on some of their company because they had not walked in a way that was consistent. Now, I'm not suggesting that every person who suffers illness is guilty of this by any means. But it does bring before us the challenge that we individually should be exercised before we gather to remember our Lord, that we are coming into the presence of God. We're making a profession of the Lordship of Christ. We're making a profession of an appreciation of all that our Lord has done for us and all that he means to us. If we're not living in the good of that, we are opening ourselves to the chastening hand of God. It's against that background that Paul says that we should eat. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, just in closing again, I would emphasize what that says. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. It's not a reason for not partaking. It's a challenge before we do partake. I cannot lightly come to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, as we go through these verses, I take it, what this is saying to us is the Lord's Supper in the encapsulation of everything that is involved in the fellowship into which we have been brought in our Lord Jesus Christ. In miniature, it is given expression to everything that has come to us in Christ. If I come into such a place in a way that is not consistent with the truth of what I've been brought into, the solemn fact is I am not eating and drinking worthily. It may be, like the Corinthians, that God may deal with that in my life before the time, before I leave this body. It may be that it will be something that will be called to account and will mean a lot of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. But the one thing that is certain is, it is something that can never be overlooked by our Lord. We might deceive our brethren. We'll never deceive our Lord. And at some time, we will be called to account. So as we thought of the Lord's Supper, tremendous privilege left for us to encourage us, to sustain us on the pathway here, reminding us of everything we've been brought into through our Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness of the fellowship into which we've been brought. But, with that, the challenge. What does it mean in my life? Am I walking consistently? And the challenge before we come. I mean, it's the challenge that we should apply every day of our lives, that we examine ourselves, to maintain our lives in a way that is consistent with what we profess. Shall we pray? Gracious God and our Father, again this evening we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee, our Father, that as we thought of the Lord's Supper, as we thought of that privilege of remembering him, we thank thee for those simple reminders of truths that are beyond human comprehension, that the eternal Son of God came as a man amongst men, that he paid the price for our sins, not just for our sins, but paid a price that was adequate for each and every person throughout the world. We bless thee, we praise thee, our Father, for the value of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all that we have learned of him, our Father, we bless thee for thy goodness to us. We just ask our Father for help, that we may indeed walk worthy of the Lord as thou dost lead us here. That we may examine our hearts, so that we are found as those walking worthy, and that as we gather our Father to remember our Lord, it may indeed be that we shall gather with hearts that are overflowing in appreciation for the one who has done so much. Hearts, our Father, that lead us on to live lives that are honouring and glorifying to him. We just seek thy help, our Father, as we commend ourselves into thy hand, again commending to thee each one who is not with us in so many different needs. We commend each one into thy hand now, as we look to thee for thy help, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.